You know, as we start today, I guess I want to take just a second and ask us to just spend a few seconds in silence. Every day we see tragedy in the world, but I think I would ask us all maybe just to take a couple of seconds before I read the passage for today and silently think and pray about those folks in El Paso and Dayton. And then after a few seconds, I'm just going to launch immediately into the scripture that's on the first page of the handout. And I'll just invite you to listen to those words and read along as I read them, because that really is kind of our intro to type 5. So let's just go to the Lord and speak your prayers on behalf of those that are hurting, not just in El Paso and Dayton, but everywhere. But let's just take a moment of silence on their behalf. And now hear the word of God. Word of God from 2 Corinthians 2. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Okay, confession time, and this is not my confession, this is yours. And this probably relates to this relates to any household, whether you were a child in this household or an older adult in this household on December 31, 1999. Who had a Y2K box? You remember even what I'm talking about? Oh, come on. Who had a box with bottled water and nobody in here?
Oh, seriously?
Oh, come on. No provisions for when the world was going to crash.
Your mom had a Y2K box. Thank you.
Okay. All right, one more time. So that means.
I want to meet her.
Okay, those of you who raised your hands.
All two of us.
Yeah. This triad is really important for you to listen to.
Wow, the rest of you can leave. No,
the rest of you are definitely in a relationship with the one of the two. You need to listen.
You need to stay.
So let's learn about the head triad and fives today, and Karen's going to lead us through that.
You would have appreciated the water, the peanut butter, the flashlights, the batteries, and all kinds of canned items that I realized I forgot the can opener for when I found it 10 years later.
She is a six, remember.
Just kind of a spacey one.
But, okay, it didn't happen. But it could have. All right, so today we are going to talk about the triad that I'm a part of, and this is the head or the thinking triad. So this is numbers 5, 6, and 7. This is our last group on the Enneagram. And so this group, as it should make sense, and you're hearing about these head things, these are the ones who process the world through their thoughts. Their EQ has quieted down, their GQ has quieted down, so they're all up in their heads all the time. And this makes them the most rational, or sometimes irrational, people on the Enneagram. These are the people who love of books or study or questions or experiences or travel or conversations or any kind of connection that will open them up to a new idea. They are curious, curious people. And it is in doing these kinds of things that they learn how to nourish their souls. Because they live so much in their heads, they can be open up to the emotion of fear a lot. And more than just like full-on fear, it tends to present itself as underlying anxiety that just is always with you. So to be able to deal with this feeling, they all develop these protective strategies to manage their environments. So fives, the number we're actually going to talk about today, rely on the ability to analyze everything so that they can predict the future based on their research and their understanding. Fives need answers. And when they find the answers, they will look for better questions. And then they need answers again. And that cycle just keeps going forever and ever and ever. Sixes rely on their Y2K boxes, their contingency planning, and their worst-case scenario thinking, because we're going to cut off threats before they happen. I will just say this to you guys. If you're on an airplane, you want to be seated near or beside a six. They are the ones who are listening to the flight attendant every time. While you have your headphones on, you're already asleep, you're reading your book, we are paying attention. We know where the emergency exits are. We know how to do the breathing thing. We will take care of you when the plane goes down. It happens. So that's us. We need our plans. Sevens are a little different from fives and sixes in that they rely on ever open options and continuing possibilities. Sevens have to live in this place of freedom where they can explore, where they can have adventures, where they can use those curious minds as far as it will take them. Freedom is what a seven has to have. We've talked about how each of these groups has believed a lie. And this is, of course, straight from the heart of the enemy for us. Yes, I'm fine. Thank you. Hello? Okay. This is straight from the heart of the enemy for us. Our body group believe the lie, I am what I do. Our heart group believe the lie, I am who people say I am. And this group, the head group, has believed the lie, I am what I have. And this is not so much about possessions or money, though it can be. It can be, I have to have my answers, I have to have my plans, I have to have my freedom. But whatever they have to have enough, so that it will keep them secure in the future when things don't go well. So there's just this forward-looking thing where they're always making sure they're secure, that they're okay, and that they're safe. This lack of feeling safe is, of course, the reason they have the fear. So just like all people, people in the head triad have inner pain. We all have inner pain. And so I want to say this again to really let all of us in here off the hook. We are good parents who love our children. We in no way want to wound our children. We're not wounding our children. This is not about placing blame on parents or in any way getting stuck there, although some parents, you know, can't let them all off the hook because some people are abusive and they need to be held to great accountability for that. So there's balance there. But you have to go back through life. You have to look at things. You have to look at how things were in your household, what dynamics are like, so you can understand yourself, so you can understand when you came to hold on to that lie. So you can process it, so you can forgive, and so you can move past it and live in freedom. So if you get stuck there, and you have to stay there for a while, but if there's no forward movement, you just become a victim, and you're not helping yourself at all. So just be very aware that though that's a part of it, and though that's part of the process, if you're missing the whole point if you just get mad at your parents. And you may get mad at them for a while, and that's okay. You may not. But for these people, it's somewhere in their early holding environments, they came across, for some reason, the idea that they were unsafe. There's something in my environment that keeps me from being safe. There is something that makes me feel very insecure. And when you feel unsafe as a child, when you feel insecure about how things are going to go for you, that's painful. It's painful to know then. It's painful to look at later in life. But these folks, instead of having the emotional capability that they need to be able to connect with that pain, because you have to do that through the vehicle of feelings, they tend to manage it instead. And so they use those strategies that we were talking about instead of going back in and, you know, being able to sit with it. Now, these are the people who haven't done the work. And you kind of have to wait, always, until people are ready to hear these things, until they're ready to do work. You can't force anybody into a place of being ready to get more whole, more free, more healthy, more well. But if you talk to them and they're not ready, this is what kind of tends to happen about inner pain or feelings of that weren't safe for them. Fives will typically tell you that the idea of that being in their lives is illogical, doesn't it? Sixes will feel like the whole question is a threat. Like, to go back and look at all that stuff where you felt unsafe in the first place, that's just threatening. They're not going to do that. And sevens just reject the notion entirely. Of the whole group, they're probably the ones who know something was off. They know something wasn't right in their family, but they refuse to believe it caused them pain. They moved on. And that's what they keep doing. They keep moving on. Because to sit in that stuff that was so painful, to process it and figure it out, it's mucky. It's not fun. It doesn't feel good. It is work. And so sevens, all of us have to get to a place where we can do that. Unfortunately for us, it tends to take some kind of suffering. Something falling apart. Something not going well. Something messing up things the way that we thought they were going to be, to make us stop and go, okay, I think there's more to the story here than I know. And then you stop and start to look at it. So we all have to do this. We all have to reach this place. We all have to deal with our pain so we can become free of our pain. And there's just one way to do that. And that is by taking the hand of Jesus and going with him back into this place and letting him expose the lies you believe. Letting him say, I know how this was. I was with you here. This is what I wanted you to have. This is what I wanted you to believe. This is what I want you to know now about yourself and about who you are to me. So that is what it takes. And for the head group, the thing they have to be able to do this, to be able to sit in this, is silence. And I'm not talking about just not speaking. And I'm not talking about just not listening to music or for these people, probably a podcast. But I am talking about stopping and allowing this inner silence in your mind to arise, where those crazy circular frenetic thoughts are not zooming around. Like, you just have to make it all go and then sit in that. And that's over time where you start to hear the voice of God speak. And over time, what all these people learn is that the only safe place in the universe is that place inside of you where the Spirit of God dwells. And that safety may not look like what you thought it looked like. Because you may go to the mall and it may not turn out well for you. We don't live in a safe place. That's just the truth. That's reality. To tell everybody they're safe
in our view of safety, that doesn't help anybody. True safety, the only place where you can stay okay and live above the things that would so pull you down, is God and God in you and God with you and God for you. And it is very important for all of us, especially in this day, to figure that out. Okay, so we'll start with our fives. Fives are the coolest people I know, honestly, they are. They're typically more quiet, more cerebral people, and they love knowledge, and they often observe life from a little bit back, from a distance. In fact, they're often called the observer. They have this super active mental life that is always going on. And if you talk to a five about it, they'll often describe their mind as like their castle, where they can just go and live and explore and learn and find out all there is to know. Fives will often, because of this rich mental activity and the standing back, be in an experience like any moment in life, but they have to wait a little while to process it. Like, they'll go through something, and then in a couple of weeks, they'll think about, all right, this is how I felt about that. And this is how I think I felt in the moment. Like, they kind of have to think through what they should feel. Because of this, fives can seem to be very withdrawn, and maybe are the most withdrawn of all the types. But that's when they're unhealthy. That's not when they start doing their work. Fives can get exhausted by all the mental energy that they're always exerting. It is very tiring. And so the way that they handle that, typically, this is the withdrawing part, is they get into social situations or interactions and they can pull back pretty quickly. They can run out of energy for that. They've got to reserve what they have for this mental thing that they have going on. And so if you know a five, and I'll just tell you this, because I was in a conversation with a five that I loved dearly not long ago, and mid-sentence me, he turned around and walked out of the room, just left me, left the conversation, no explanation. But here's what I knew about him. I knew he was a five. I knew he had a hard day. I knew he was at the end of his hard day, and he had like zero. He didn't have enough energy left to say to me, I don't have enough energy left to say. He was just out of there. But I understood that. It wasn't about me, and he needed to go recharge his batteries, and they have to be able to do that. So what has chased our fives up into their heads? Okay, so fives, again, I'm going to use the word typically and not blame, but fives, when they think about their childhood, can describe two kind of scenarios. Some fives say there was some kind of caregiving presence that wasn't very attached, that was kind of emotionally shut down, was not real nurturing, didn't give me what I need. And so I went up into my mind to find it. The other scenario is there was a real intrusive or controlling presence that felt like too much and felt like they were crossing a boundary. And so they would go up into their minds as well to be safe and to be protected. However, when fives get healthy, they do their work and they start to become their true selves. They are in touch with the sacred knowing of God. I mean, think about that for a minute. How cool is it to know what God knows? Just take that in for a second. That's what they're doing in there. It's amazing. And then what I've seen, because I have three fives in my life who are really, really, really getting healthy, really doing their work, really becoming the person God created them to be. One of them is here today that you're going to meet in just a minute. But they come back from this edge of personality where they seem withdrawn, and they come back into life with us, and they get into our moments, and they just, like, it's like they touch this pulse in a moment and tell you what it is that God knows about that moment, and the result is electric. There's just no other word for that. And I've had that experience with these people, and then I know something I didn't know, and it changes me. Just this new information, especially for me, about the way that God actually feels about me, just love, was just like, oh my goodness. And I really, I mean, these three fives are helping me grow. They share their vision. They share their own relationship with God and what it looks like for them to heal. And I'm so crazy grateful for all of them. So if there are fives in the room, please don't stay in your castle. Please come down. Please tell us what you have learned. Please share with us what God knows and how we can proceed better and what the world needs from you. You're so, so important to us. So Bob is going to...
Quickly.
Okay.
Would like to just throw out a couple of tips for relationships with fives, and then we want to let Karen introduce our target today. So if you're in a relationship with a five, a couple of things. Remember that fives don't like small talk. They don't like chit-chat. So if you want to have a conversation with them, talk with them about something that they really understand and are passionate about. Otherwise, don't expect them to talk to you. Fives do not want to be the center of attention. So if you're in a group, which fives don't typically love to be there, but if you're in a group, be careful about not putting them on the spot with some question about something that might put them on the spot. Because fives tend to need to have time to analyze the response that they need to give you. Fives tend to withdraw to conserve their energy, so respect their privacy. They will typically sit in the back of a room or hang in the edges in groups of people or events. So don't force a five to be in the middle of things. On the other hand, don't exclude fives. Always invite them to the party and let them be a part of it as much as they want to be a part of it. And last thing, if you ask a five to share their feelings, they are more likely to tell you what they think as opposed to how they feel. So if you really want to know how a five feels, be gracefully and gently persistent and try to get their feelings out of them. So you want to introduce our friend?
Sure. I think I forgot to say that fives, and this should be no surprise, show us the image of God as wise. Okay, so my friend Drew... Want to come up here? This is Drew Clark. If you were in our class last year, you may remember him because he's kind of here for a second performance. But Drew is the brother of Devin Clark, who was one of our interns for a while. And Drew is a minister at the Donaldson Church of Christ. So he had to get off work for the second time to come and do this for us today and rearrange all kinds of things. And thank you to the people at Donaldson for living without him. I'm quite certain it was not easy. So, Drew, thank you for being here. I met Drew when he was getting his MDiv at Lipscomb University, and we bonded instantly over this thing called the Enneagram that we were both just learning about, and we were both like, what is this thing? And then Drew and Bob and I went to a conference together that was taught by the person's people who wrote the book we're kind of following, and we enjoyed that so much. And then from there, you know, Drew just went into the well of Enneagram and has learned way more than me, but he teaches it to all kinds of organizations, counseling centers, ministry staffs, things like that. Drew, I really got to know last year because he came to train with me in Lipscomb University's Spiritual Direction Program, and he's an excellent spiritual director, and I know that we've used that word a little bit, and it's not real common in our fellowship, but a spiritual director is a person who will sit with you and just listen to your life and help you see where it is that God is moving, what it is that God is doing, what it is He may be inviting you into. Drew actually gave me this analogy, and I'll use it. I don't know if it was new with you, but this is the kind of thing Drew says, so it could have just been him. But he helped me understand it this way, in that if you are an alcoholic, you would go to counseling to talk about being an alcoholic. And if you are an alcoholic, you will go to spiritual direction to find out where God is in the alcoholism. And so that's a great way, I think, to understand the difference between those two things. I have a little funny story about Drew. I've gotten permission to tell it. But I think it so exhibits who Fives are and how they are in the world. So we meet our cohort when we train for 5 weekends over the course of the year. They are long weekends. They are emotionally draining weekends, because before you talk with other people or sit with other people who are trying to find out where God is in their lives, you better have done some figuring out about that in your own. So that's most of what we do, is work on ourselves when we're together. And then it's out of the overflow of that that we try to be with others. So, Drew, were you the only five? There may have been one more. No, you're it. Okay. So, Drew always sat in the same place across from me, interestingly, by the only four in the room, which is quite a juxtaposition. And they are right there together on the Enneagram. It was like a case study for me, because I would watch them, and she would be crying, and she could hardly get out of what she had to say. And Drew, on the other hand, would always hold the sofa pillow in front of him. And by the end of the weekend, this is Drew. And I think he's losing his energy. And our last time together, it was really hard, because, you know, you're busting up. These people come from all over the country, and you're not going to really be with them again. You've gotten so close because of the things you've explored together. So we're all saying goodbye in our last session. And I look across the room at Drew, who is always wearing his baseball cap. He loves his baseball cap. And about 3 o'clock in that last afternoon, he's gone so far down behind the sofa pillow that his cap, it looks like to me, has come off of his head and is actually on the sofa pillow. And Drew is gone. Like, there's some feet down there somewhere, I don't know, but Drew had left the building. He was over it. And so at the end, you know, we were all hugging each other back, and Drew just made a beeline for the front door. And he stopped by me, with me on the way out, and he said, I will call you in 2 weeks and tell you how I felt about this fight. I don't think he called me.
Probably not.
Okay, we're going to have that conversation. But I don't know. He's one of my favorite people, and I really appreciate him being here today to tell us about the wonderful world of Fives. Did he like the first question?
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't know if you'd like this question, but anyway, how does it feel to be a Five?
Yeah, it's, how does it feel to be a Five is not a question I have reflected on very much, so I was glad you gave me the questions in advance for me to think through. How does it feel to be a Five? You've heard great examples of what it's like to be constantly monitoring your energy and what you have to give to other people and to the room. That's something that I do subconsciously. I don't realize that I'm doing it. So I didn't even realize that I had sunken down into the couch. I didn't even realize that I had, it seemed like I was not engaging with the conversation in the room. So it's just something that's always going on. When I'm in my office, occasionally it's just like, I'm going to close the door as quietly as possible so no one will know that I'm in here, and I don't have to talk to anybody, and nobody will come in, nobody will annoy me or ask me for anything. So there's just this constant evaluation of energy. But what I also am doing is that I'm looking inwardly at my own energy, but I'm also looking outwardly at other people and how they're using their energy. So if somebody seems to be using a lot of energy, I'm not likely to get anywhere near them. If I notice that people are moving, this is terrible, but I can say this.
Full confession.
Yeah,
full
I'm not in the workplace today.
Yeah.
If I notice that people are moving tables and chairs, you're not going to find me anywhere near the room because I'm not going to help you move tables and chairs. But also to be a five is also being aware that I have stored something up. It's either energy or it's knowledge. I have stored up, we've talked about energy, but I've stored up this knowledge or I've stored up this stack of resources for good or for bad that I hope that I'll be able to use here in the future. Maybe it's just, I have so many books on my bookshelves that I've started to read but have not finished reading because I've gotten one chapter in, I've unlined the one sentence that I think I'm going to need to tuck away for later, and then I put the book back on the shelf, maybe going back to the book later. So there's this observing piece to being a five, and then there's this awareness of how I'm being used while being a five.
Okay, hang on to the mic. Okay. Why don't you tell us a little bit about what it feels like or how fives feel like they are made in the image of God.
Fives being made in the image of God. When you threw me this question, I loved it.
Yay!
Do you still love it?
Yeah, I do. Fives think in big ideas and in big structures and systems. So there's no simple answer to a question when you ask a five something. There's usually, in their brain, they're going, okay, I want to get here, but before I get here, I have to outline this, 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 and this, and then you can see the full scope of the answer. So I think about the big structures and systems that are always floating around in the mind of a five. Well, I think about all of the things that God has created and all of the things that he's doing, and knowing that there is no simple answer to things with God. But with God, God dreams big, and so do fives. God has this big vision for what the world, the way he designed it to be and the way he desires for it to be, and fives also dream about the way things should be and the way that they envision things could be. So this idea that there are, that God is a dreamer and so are fives, you really don't see that dreamer side of a five until you get to know them and get to know what's important to them and what's passionate about, what they're passionate about. So they're all, fives are big dreamers. There's no small idea to them.
Awesome. Okay, spiritual practices, disciplines, what connects with you as a five?
Yeah. As you mentioned, silence is a huge thing for me. And for fives in general, because when a five gets into silence, it's almost like as we've been going through the day, we have all these thoughts that were, I've got this this picture of flashcards in my brain that we're just like tripping through fact after fact after fact after fact, and then they all get shuffled around at some point. But then when fives go into silence, it's almost like, okay, I can put those in order a little bit, and I can have some continuity to my thinking, and then things seem to make a little more sense when we're in silence. So in moments where I'm in silence, centering prayer is huge for me. I start out my times of silence with centering prayer, as in I breathe in one phrase and breathe out another phrase. A big one for me is breathing in, oh great God, breathing out, give us rest. Oh great God, give us rest. And that allows me to be rested and aware that I have some of that energy still that God is providing me, and then I can flip through the flashcards and organize some of those things in my mind. Journaling and reflection is a huge thing, again, for me. That's the ordering of ideas, that's the ordering of emotions, that's the ordering of thoughts. Really, any practice that's gonna pull me to the present moment, to where I'm currently sitting, that's gonna be the most helpful practice or discipline for me, because it's not so much about what happened, how do I need to make sense about that, or what are the big things coming up that I need to have ordered in my mind, but more about what's going on right now, right here, where I am, where I sit.
Are you okay with that? Yeah. You good? Could you guys join me in thanking Drew? We're not going to let Drew run away after class, so if you want to talk to him more about fives, please do. I do want to call your attention to the other handout. This is one we give you every week, the spiritual practices and prayers, specifically for personality type 5. Well, I just want to remind you guys one thing, that these practices and prayers, and the reason for this handout is because we want to share with you, this is kind of a next step thing. It's the, okay, I may have figured out what my number is, what my personality type, what my traits are, but what do I do with this? These disciplines are intended to help us all find that path to true self. And I want to just remind us as we're closing today, and as Drew shared with us about disciplines for fives, we're not a number. We're not a personality type. We're children of God made in the image of God. And whether we recognize it or not, I think the deepest desire within each one of us, no matter what our number is union with God. Our deepest desire is to love God with all our heart, with all our head, and with all our body, our soul. And so we've talked in connection with the disciplines about these inner postures, and Drew alluded to it, for the head triad for fives, how important silence is. We reviewed stillness for the body triad, solitude for the heart triad. And I think for fives and for the journey with a five in spiritual disciplines, I think this is where I want to leave us today. For head types and especially fives, silence is challenging because there's so much going on in our minds, in our heads. Sometimes it's like, is it even possible to turn the noise off? Whether it's external distractions or internal noise in our minds. And so for our fives, it's answers and knowledge that makes them feel alive. It's acquiring knowledge that makes them feel alive. And it's the search for answers, and certainly not silence, which makes silence challenging because it requires that we shut down analysis. It requires that we shut down investigation and research, and we listen. We listen for the answer. Karen talked about it earlier. Drew's talked about it. We listen for the answer within. Think about that verse we started with. Is that not what 2 Corinthians 2 says to us, or 1 Corinthians 2, the mind of Christ? The Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, silent me develops the mind of Christ. That's what comes from within. So for five, silence can be a posture that stops life and is so geared towards learning, a life that is so geared towards learning that instead it creates a place that's just for listening. And I want you to think about that for just a second. Think about those two words. What's the difference to you when you think about what does learning mean versus what does listening mean? And I would suggest to you that learning is about the acquisition of knowledge. It's about understanding. Listening is more about relationship. It's more about relationship than acquisition. And so I was thinking about silence this week and learning and listening and the ability to listen well. I recalled and thought about this familiar story for all of us. Those five short verses at the end of Luke 10. And those five short verses are the story of Mary, Martha, and Jesus, where we got this picture of Martha that she's busying herself with all the work that needs to be done, and Mary who is sitting at Jesus' feet. And as I thought about this story, it's like, man, is this not a case study in the Enneagram? Mary and Martha. Think about them for a second. And I see Martha probably as a body or heart triad person, just because of the way we see her in that. But I want to think about Mary for just a second. And this whole idea of the whole reason for us going this next step is, for those of us who are dominant in one of these types, body, heart, or head, it's to engage the wholeness of who we are. It's to engage, if we're head, it's to engage body and heart. What did Mary do in that moment? Think about that, picture that scene. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And there's a lot of things that she could have been done, but we find her in a room where she probably didn't belong culturally. And most likely she's surrounded by a bunch of men. Her presence was in a place of teaching and learning that was socially and culturally unacceptable. But there she is, sitting at the feet of the rabbi of all rabbis, soaking in what Jesus has to say. She's exhibiting the characteristics, I would suggest to you, the characteristics of a very incredibly healthy five, a fully integrated five. And what I mean by that is someone who is not just living in her IQ, but in her EQ and her GQ. A healthy five integrates their GQ when they exhibit leadership and decisiveness. Mary being in that room was pretty doggone decisive. A healthy five who integrates their EQ will actively engage with other people like a two. Mary's presence in that room was, among other things, a place of engagement with others. And as a healthy five, what did Mary want to do? She wanted to learn. She wanted to soak in Jesus. She wanted to listen to what he had to say. And what did Jesus say? He says, she has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. One more thing about this. Could it be, when Jesus said those words, that it's not because he was saying the head is better than the heart? It's not because he's saying the heart is better than the body, or one is better than the other. But it's because he wants us to find our wholeness in him. Our GQ, our EQ, our IQ, call it whatever you want it. But he wants us to find our true self in him. So the objective of all of this is to still and quiet the dominant part of our person so we can easily let go of false self, find true self, make space so the less dominant parts can come in and be a part of our existence, to engage every part of our being in order to become the me that each of us was created to be, to unlock in each of us the mind of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that we share unity and community together in Christ. Men and women, red or yellow, black or white, young or old, Church of Christ, or any tribe that calls on the name of Jesus Christ, we share community with you. May we share community through your Holy Spirit, who instills within us the perfect and beautiful mind of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Next week, sixes.